Amen. Amen. We have been in a message series called Putting Your Pain in Perspective, putting your suffering, your heartache, your struggles in a heavenly, in a biblical perspective. And we have talked about different directions of this, a variety of ways of looking at it, of what the Bible says, using the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, as Paul talks about his suffering and puts that in a heavenly perspective for the young church in a place called Corinth. So we've learned a lot from that. Have you have your Bible with you this morning? Pick it up and find again 2 Corinthians and this morning chapter 6. And hold your place there for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in your Bible or on your handheld device. So it'll also be on the screen in front of you. But just hold your place there. Kayla Mueller was abducted by Islamic terrorists on August 2013. She was abducted and held by ISIS, as the group is now called, until her death earlier this month. Now, since her death, her family has been more open about contact with Kayla and about efforts to have rescue her, which did not prevail, but still there were efforts there and lots of communication when they were able to communicate with her. And the family has shared with the media and with the public a letter that Kayla wrote while she was in captivity. It talked about those other people that were there, talked about her own treatment, and shared some of her own heartache and heartbreak in that letter. I want to read to you just a portion of this, and what strikes me, I don't know of Kayla's Christian faith, but all the relief organizations she worked with so commendably at such a young age were all Christian relief organizations. But I want you to listen to what she says about her faith as she writes to her family. Just a little excerpt. She says, "I remember Mom always telling me that all in all, at the end of the day, the only one you really have is God. And I've come to a place, to an experience where, in every sense of the word, I have surrendered myself to our Creator because literally there is no one else. By God and by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled in a free fall. I have been shown in darkness light, and I have learned that even in prison, one can be free, and I am grateful." She goes on to say, "I have a lot of fight left inside of me, and I'm not breaking down. I will not give in, no matter how long it takes." She says, "I wrote a song some months ago that says, quote, 'The part of me that pains the most also gets me out of bed. Without your hope, there would be nothing left.'" She says, "I thought of your pain, Mom, and your pain is the source of my own. Simultaneously, the hope of our reunion is the source of my strength." So she writes her family, "Please be patient and give your pain to God. I know you would want me to remain strong, and that's exactly what I am doing, so do not fear for me. Instead, continue to pray, as will I, and by God's will, we will be together soon. All my everything, Kayla." You couldn't miss her clear reliance on God. Her clear statement also that reliance grew through her suffering, her awareness that God was at work in her life and the life of her family. And as she put it, at the end of it all, it just comes down to this: there is no one else. There's no one else to sustain you, no one else to rely on, no one else to be there for you, no matter what. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that God never leaves us or forsakes us, that God is the one with us in dark times and struggles and trials, that we can count on His presence and His power in our lives because He is God. As we said a moment ago, it is impossible for God to deny Himself, so it's impossible for God not to be faithful to you. And if He has promised you He would be with you, and the Bible says to believers in Christ, He will never leave you, He will never forsake you, then it's true and it's absolute. You know, that truth is threaded throughout the Bible. In fact, one of our favorite Psalms and the Old Testament book of Psalms is about that. God not leaving us. God being with us. Psalm 23 says at the beginning, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters and he renews my life." Or as the King James so beautifully said, "He restores my soul. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even when I go through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Because God, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God sustains us in our trials and our pains. God walks with us through our struggles and our difficulties. And if you're going through times like that this morning, I want to assure you that the Word of God teaches that God promises He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That He is the one that sustains you and gives you strength in your times of trial and struggle. And at the end of it all, who else is there to depend on? Who else is there really to depend on? Can we depend on ourselves to rise above the pain and the suffering and have the strength and the courage to make it through? Can we depend on other people? Well, they're there for us and they're praying for us and they love us. But at the end of it all, are they as strong as we need them to be? I think only God is that strong. Tonight, the Academy Awards will air, the Oscars. And there's a unique feature this year is that many of the films are based on real stories, true life experiences, whether the films are accurate or not. And I read an article not long ago that chronicles a lot of the films that the Academy Awards have liked, that have received Oscars in one category or another, and how many of those films are based on true people and real life experiences that people have had. And beyond that, how many of those talk about people who rise above heartache and struggle, who rise above trial and circumstance to make something of themselves, to be great in the face of harsh realities of life and bad circumstances. And nearly all of the nominees that are true life stories this year fall into that category. There's just something about people, about you and me and about all people that like that kind of story. We like it when people come out of harsh circumstances and rise above all that and make something great of their lives, or they defeat heartache and struggle in their lives and overcome those circumstances. We like that. It inspires us. And the article I read said, you know, it reminds us that we could be like that too. We can be victorious over whatever we face. Well, it is true. It is true, but does that happen all the time? Does it happen all the time that you can count on yourself to be that strong, to be that capable, for the circumstances to always spin your way so you can rise above the pain and suffering and the occasion, that just in yourself you would be that strong? I don't think so. I think instead what we learn in Scripture is that God is the victor for us. And God is the one that in our lives will always sustain us, always give us courage, always bring us through those harsh and difficult times. But even more importantly than that, He will always be with us in those difficult times and in those struggles and in those trials. Look with me again at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as the Apostle Paul chronicles in just a litany of phrases some of the struggles and the trials that he has been through as he is continuing to teach the Corinthian believers of how great God is in the midst of our trials and struggles, and how God can use those trials and struggles to glorify Himself and to honor Himself in our lives. So we're going to pick up reading at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says this. He says, "We give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone so that the ministry will not be blamed. But as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything by great endurance, by afflictions, by hardship, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the message of truth, by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet recognized, as dying and look, we live, as being disciplined yet not killed, as grieving yet always rejoicing, as poor yet enriching many, as having nothing yet possessing everything." What Paul is talking about in that short passage is that everything in our lives and our times of suffering and heartache are not a demonstration of how great we are, but a demonstration of how great God is to us and through our lives. And in that suffering, God can show up. You know, in times of suffering and of heartache, believers in Christ have a tendency to sound a great deal like unbelievers. Do you know that? Here's what I mean by that. The atheist would say, I do not believe in God because there is suffering in this world. If there is a God, why is there suffering in this world? And that, in truth, is the number one reason an atheist will give for not believing that God exists. I do not believe God exists because there's suffering in this world. If there's suffering in this world, then God must not exist, or he would get rid of the suffering. But pay attention to the way we think. Often, we as believers in Christ, we are followers of Christ, believers in Almighty God, we say. And we say, I believe there is a God, but there is suffering in my life. If God exists and cares for me, then why is there suffering in my life? Not a lot different between those two things. Because in both of those things, at the core, we are questioning both the existence of God and the character of God. But people, let me tell you, the Bible says God has not changed. Not only does He exist, He loves you, shows grace toward you, He will never leave you, never forsake you, and is always faithful to you. So when you have suffering in your life, what's going on? Is God there? Is God given up on you? Has God abandoned you? Or is He in the midst of it? Listen, this is a very important truth that we've got to get. It's in this scripture this morning, and it's threaded throughout the Bible. A basic truth of scripture that believers can hang on to is that the presence of suffering in your life does not reflect the absence of God in your life. The power of God in our lives is displayed often more in the pain and suffering than in the lack of it, in the absence of it. See, we often think the absence of pain and suffering means that God is present in our lives. But you know, the presence of pain and suffering gives God opportunity to show up in your life, to do great things in your life. See, we tend to think on two extremes. If I am absent of pain and suffering in my life, then God has shown up and God is great and God is powerful. Or the other extreme, if God performs a dynamic miracle and frees me of pain and suffering, then God has shown up and God is powerful and God loves me. But the biblical truth lands right in the middle. The presence of suffering in my life doesn't dictate the absence of God. It doesn't tell me God is absent from my life. And the absence of suffering doesn't tell me God is present in my life. Quite the opposite. The Bible tells me God is always present in my life. And that He can use that pain and suffering for His glory and His honor. That He can teach me in my suffering things I would never know about His power and His greatness. Now, it's okay for you and I to not want to suffer. Don't misunderstand. It's okay for you to say, God, please relieve me of this. It's okay for you to pray, just as Jesus did in the garden. If there is any other way, God, any other way. But sometimes God says, this is the way I want to teach you my power and my presence. Because the greatest display of God's presence in your life is often that He sustains you through your suffering. That He cares for you through your suffering. That He walks with you through your suffering. You learn more about the power and the presence of God that way than you would in the absence of any suffering in your life. You find out what it means to have the power of God and the grace of God in your life when you walk with Him through those valleys. When He says to you, I will never leave you. We're going to walk through some valleys together. We're going to rise on some hills. But if you're in the valley or you're on the hill, God says to you, I am with you and I will sustain you and I will never forsake you. That's what Paul is talking about in this passage. There are two very important words that Paul brings to our attention right away as we read this passage. The first one is commends. Commends. He says, we give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone so that the ministry will not be blamed. But as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything. That word means, Paul says, that We show God in our lives in everything. We show God in our lives. We commend you to God and God to you because of the way He works in our lives in every circumstance and in everything. And then He says, here's the number one way God works. It's a word that starts, it starts off this litany of phrases He gives us. It's the word endurance. He says, I want you to know, I commend God to you. God shows up in my life and you can see Him working in my life, not because of the absence of pain and suffering in my life, but because I endure. And I've not lost my faith. I have walked with God and He walks with me. He is always faithful to me. I want you to know that's what commends God in my life. That's what you point to and you say, God is at work in Paul's life because he never gives up. He never lets go, and God never lets go of him, even in his trial. It's not the lack of pain and suffering in Paul's life that commends God, that shows God. It's the presence of God within that suffering and within that struggle. For just a few minutes, I want us to learn a little more from God, from Paul about how God shows up in our struggle, what God is doing in that time of suffering, in that time of struggle. And Paul says, there are four places in his life that God shows up, and he shows up in our lives as well, in your struggles, in your suffering, in your heartache. Look at this with me. First, he says God sustains us through our pain. He sustains us through our pain. The first two verses, and this is a kind of a litany of samples of suffering for Paul, ways that he has suffered. And the first two verses focus on what we would consider pain and heartache. It says, God, I endure through all of this because of God. He sustains me in afflictions and hardships and difficulties, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labor, sleepless nights, and times of hunger. Just samplings of all the times that God has shown up to sustain the Apostle Paul. Afflictions for you and I would be sickness, disease. All the other, we might not have beatings and we might not have imprisonments for because of Christ, which is what Paul's talking about, but certainly we have hardship and we have other difficulties, just the hardships of life, just the trials and the struggles, the broken relationships, the pain and torment we have. I hope your faith hasn't caused a riot later, but if it does, or anytime soon, but if it does, you know, God's with you then. But I like that he says that God sustains us also in labors, just hard work. You know, sometimes life is tough, isn't it? Just hard work and labors and sleepless nights. Anybody got a teenager? Those hard times of life, and you might lose sleep over family problems or stress or trials. Paul says, God sustained me through mine. He'll sustain you through yours. Times of hunger, when the finances don't come through sometimes, when you're just strained in every direction, but God will sustain you. In short, all kinds of problems, trials, and pain and struggle. You could probably create a list like Paul's and be very specific in your own life. But don't forget, God sustains you. You endure through that, not by gritting your teeth, but by trusting God and relying on Him in all things. So God sustains us through our pain. Paul says God also sustains us for our character. So God walking with you and sustaining you and strengthening you in your hard times is so that God can make you more like Christ. And there might be some things in our character that God needs to file down a bit. God needs to prune away just a bit. God needs to change just a bit. And God can use those difficult, heartbreaking times to do that. Because in those harsh, difficult times, you know what we often do? We draw closer to God. In those times when we are struggle-free in life, and those times are short-lived, aren't they, folks? But those times are, well, we're struggle-free in life. We tend to say, God, you know, I'm doing good. I've got this. But when the struggles hit, when the trials are there, we draw close to God. And that's when He can shape our character. Paul, again, gives just a few examples. He says, I know the grace of God. I know the work of God. I know God sustaining me by purity. That is, God keeps me from the temptation to turn away from Him because of trial and struggle, even into impure things. And sometimes in your heartache and your trial, rather than turn toward God, you might be bitter with God. And sometimes when we're bitter with God, we say, well, I'm just going to live how I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. Paul says, I know that God is with me. He sustains me. He takes care of me. So He keeps me by His grace. He keeps me in purity. Also by knowledge. The word translated knowledge means clear understanding. That God helps me understand my situation. God helps me see and understand what He's doing in it because He sustains me. He's there with me. And no matter what, I know I can rely on God to give me knowledge and understanding. Patience and kindness. Patience and kindness. Sometimes we are kind of harsh with other people when life is harsh with us, aren't we? But God can shape your character to make you patient, to make you kind, to help you be more like Christ, even in your suffering and your struggles and your pain and your heartache, as God sustains you in that. By the Holy Spirit and by sincere love. Paul reminds us again, it's the Spirit of God. It's God Himself shaping us to be like Christ. We can even demonstrate in our struggle, we can demonstrate love toward other people because of Christ and because what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. That brings us to the third one. God sustains us in our relationships, not only for our character, but also God sustains us in our relationships. More than anything else, we need a God's eye view of our suffering and struggle. We need the Word of God. We need God to strengthen us and show us in His Word how to understand it. But not everybody in your life is going to understand your suffering the way you do. Not everybody in your life is going to see it the way you do. Some people in your life will say, hey, listen, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. They might feed that doubt. They might feed that struggle. They say, you know, you tell me all the time you're a Christian, you're a good church goer, and yet look what you're going through. If God really loved you, why does He put this on you? Paul says those misunderstandings are there all the time. He says, verse 8, God sustains me through glory and dishonor. God sustains me through slander and good report. God is teaching me to be kind and patient and loving toward people. My character is changing, but that doesn't mean the character of the people around me is changing. And people tend to be fickle. People tend to be fickle. And one moment, Paul says, they are honoring me through glory. That is saying, Paul, what a great job you're doing for Christ. You're suffering for Christ. And they'll turn right around and dishonor me. They'll try to get me arrested. They'll talk about me behind my back. They will tell me that God doesn't love me or I wouldn't be going through this. Paul says, through slander and good report. The same people, on the other hand, that slander me today, tomorrow, might speak of me in respectful ways because now I have a good report with them because I've been faithful. But you know, he says, God just carries me through all of that. And you know what the message is there for you and me, folks? To let God worry about other people. You deal with your relationship with God. It's not your job to change other people. It's not. Let God do that. Let God use you to show them just what God can do in their lives. You remember the story of Job? Job's story, Job has become the name for suffering through the centuries. And Job, in the midst of his suffering, had his best friends come to him and tell him, Job, you're only going through this because you sinned. Clearly, God doesn't like you anymore, Job. In another place, Job, so much suffering had come into his life and that of his family, his wife comes to him, and with a clear knowledge that the Word of God says, if you curse God, you will die, she says to Job, just go ahead and curse God and die. Get this over with. God has cursed you, Job, my dear husband. So you just curse God and die. Let's get this over with. But through the whole book, Job has one thought. God knows me, and I know God. And I know I have not sinned against God. And I know that God is not displeased with me. So there's another reason for all of this. There's got to be another reason for this. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. I know God Himself is alive. He has not abandoned me. He'll walk with me through this. And at the end of it all, He will give me answers. Even if people around me don't understand, I know my God and He knows me. Make sure you can say that. Let God worry about the other people. You worry about you and your relationship with God, and watch what God will do as He sustains you in those relationships and walks with you in those harsh times. One more. Paul says also, God sustains us with His provision. With His provision. Remember that all that you go through, God will take care of you. Paul puts it this way, to the world I appear as one having nothing. That's what he means. As one having nothing. And he says, yet possessing everything. Possessing everything. He says, my possessions, my provision is not based on this world. It's based on God's heavenly provision. It's based on the fact that I know God will take care of me. That all that I'm going through in this life doesn't dictate what heaven's like, and it doesn't dictate my relationship with God or who He is in my life, that God has promised He'd be faithful and He'll always take care of me. In another place, Paul said, I know what it's like to live with plenty. In our day and time, we would say be affluent. He knew what it was like to have all that he needed materially. He said, I know what it's like to have plenty. And then he said, I know what it's like to be in want, to have nothing, to be in poverty. But through all that, he also knew that he could trust God to provide for him, because God's provision was based on God's riches in glory and not on this world. God will take care of you through your suffering, and God will sustain you by providing for you in your suffering, in your struggle, in your pain. You and I go through those times, we get to see God show up and take care of us. We get to see God work and sustain us and provide for us according to His riches and glory, not according to the things of this world. And He provides for us not only just in taking care of us, but in strengthening us and giving the strength and the courage to walk through these times and giving us the blessing of His presence and His relationship. God provides for us. And God will provide for you. If you're walking through a hard and harsh and difficult time, you know, it really does matter where you're getting your strength from, where you're getting your provision from. It really does matter who you're counting on, who you're depending on. Because at the end of it all, there really is just one, and that's God. That's Christ. And He will provide for you, and He will take care of you. In 1845, Great Britain launched two ships on a great expedition. They were the HMS Terror and the HMS Erebus. Now, the Terror and the Erebus had already been warships, and they were embattled, and yet they were refurbished, and they had seen the War of 1812. They had been piloted by great captains and great crews. And now with the War of 1812 over, Great Britain decided it wanted to explore. So it was going to send these two great ships under the great captain John Franklin to find the Northwest Passage around Canada through the Arctic and to the other side. It hadn't been done yet. And Great Britain wanted to be the first to do it. So, on one July day in 1845, the Erebus and the Terror set sail, and they disappeared over the horizon, never to be seen again. Now, what was interesting about the story is when they were refitted and they were rebuilt and restructured after the War of 1812, they were refitted with brand new propulsion, cutting edge for its day. It used coal to drive the propellers of the two great ships. They also had an opportunity to have their food packaged in a way that had never been done before. It was a brand new science and a brand new way of doing it. And all the food on the ship was packaged in this brand new thing called cans. So you take it for granted, don't you? They used to package boxes and food in boxes. But it was what, in their day, they called it tinning. They tinned it, put it in cans, packaged it that way. And off these two crews went over the horizon. Now, it takes a long time to sail that far, so no one in Britain was particularly surprised when they didn't hear from the two crews or Captain John Franklin for a long time. 6 months, 8 months, a year went by, 18 months went by. When 2 years went by, they finally decided it might be a good idea to go looking. So they set sail from Britain, and eventually the Canadians joined in looking for the HMS Terror and the HMS Erebus. Time went on. Searches continued. It became at the time one of the most populated searches of all time. People from different nations helping out, different communities helping out, trying to find these two great ships that had literally just vanished from the face of the earth, it seemed. Finally, one day, some explorers, a couple of years after the search had started, found one of the rescue boats, one of the boats that they would drop if they were to abandon ship. They found it packed in an ice pack, miles just out in the middle of nowhere, and inside the boat were skeletons of some of the crew. So they took the skeletons back and they did studies on those skeletons. And based on that, they determined at least one of the causes of the death and the disappearance of the crews of the Terror and the Erebus. One of the causes, it seemed, is that when they packaged that food in tin cans for the very first time, you'll like this, they let it be packaged by the lowest bidder. Always a good idea. And they found in the remains, when they did autopsies of the skeletons, they found in those remains that in their remains was evidence of lead and botulism inside of them. So the food they carried with them had evidently, literally, killed them. But now the question remained, why was it they were in a rowboat, stuck out in the middle of nowhere in the ice? So the search continued. More evidence arose. Scientists, archaeologists got involved over the years and over the decades. They came to another conclusion that when they set sail with these new propulsion systems and this new power of coal, they had no idea how much coal they should carry. And they didn't take enough to pilot the ships through the ice, especially when the ice got thick. Their food was rotten. Their provisions lacked. They didn't have enough power to get through the ice. They simply didn't make it. Well, now they knew at least why they had disappeared. They just didn't know what had happened. Decades have gone by. The Canadian government has officially stated that the Erebus and the Terror are property of the Canadians and historical artifacts, so if anyone ever finds them, they belong to the Canadian government. Last September 2014, divers using special equipment suddenly came across a ship at the bottom of the ocean in the Arctic. They sent the equipment down, and they realized they had found the HMS Terror. But they still have no idea what happened to the Erebus, and she's yet to be found. Rotting provisions and food and lack of power. It really does matter where your provision comes from, doesn't it, folks? When you set out on this journey of faith, you're going to hit hard times. You're going to hit hard times. The way you're going to make it through is you draw your power and your provision from the right source. God will sustain you. You're not going to make it on your own. You're going to make it because of your trust in God, your reliance on Him, and your keen belief, your absolute belief that God is always faithful to you, no matter what. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will always take care of you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we sit in this room, God, You know our hearts and our minds, God. You know who we are and what's happened in our lives. You know our struggles. You know our suffering. And God, I pray for us right now, if You have spoken to us, Father, by Your Word this morning, that You would remind us, God, You will sustain us, You will care for us, God, that it really does matter, Father, that You provide for us in this time, that You take care of us, and that we rely on you. So I pray for that person in here. 1, 2, 3, maybe 10, a dozen, maybe more. And God, right now we need to say again, Father, we'll rely on you. You sustain us. You care for us. You're always faithful, God. So this morning, speak to our hearts in that way, God. There may be one or two in here, Father, that need to come to the altar to make that dedication to you again, to say again, God, we'll rely on you. There may be two or three, Father, who need to come and just pray and unburden themselves to you this morning. God, how I pray we would do that today. There may be others who need to make decisions, fresh commitments, God, faith commitments, to join fellowship with this church, God, to step out in faith and ministry, to step out, God, in what you're calling us to do, to be willing to serve you in the middle of our suffering. Father, we need to make those commitments, God, so you can do a work in our lives. And for all of us this morning, Father, I pray, God, we would take those steps of faith today, those commitments today, God, that you're calling us out to. But God, I pray we would give you our pain and our suffering. Above all else, Father, we rely on you, God. Help us endure. Sustain us, God, through these times. So God, we give you this time of response, and Father, how I pray we would respond to Christ just as you're calling us to do today. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.